All right, I shall answer the discussion questions first, followed by the questions that have been submitted. And if you have any follow-up questions or new questions, please do not hesitate to ask. I will try my best to answer them. Discussion questions. If God were to summarize your life in one verse the way he did for King Josiah, would yours be the same as King Josiah? I hope so. I believe so, because that's a summary of a Christian, as we have discussed, as we have mentioned in the sermon. Is this summary an exception of the norm for all believers? This should be the norm for all believers, because it describes a person who knows God, a person who walks according to the scriptures, and that is exactly what a Christian ought to be. Jesus said so. A person is not a believer because he says he's one. He is a believer because he will continue to do the will of my heavenly Father, or my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. And so therefore, how God summarized Josiah in 2 Chronicles 34, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David, who was a man after God's own heart, his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. This is a clear description of a believer. Number two, of the many ministries in the church, or the church life of a believer, would you say that his worship on the Lord's Day is the most significant of all? I would say yes. Reasons for the answer, I believe I've already given them during the sermon. Right? So I will not belabor the point. So you know the answer, right? Yes? Number three, what is wrong with worship using contemporary Christian music, songs and music? The contemporary Christian songs and music, when we had that music seminar with Brother Kong Sing and Sister Siu Ming, they traced the history of the development of church worship since the time of Martin Luther's 16th century Reformation. And when you look at the history and the development of it, you will realize that the contemporary Christian music has its anchor and its base on worldly music, where the devil is the god of this world. And that's why I have the second question. Is there a biblical place for the modern charismatic type of worship, or is it completely of the devil? My opinion is that it is completely of the devil, because he is the god of this age, this world. That means the music, the mass media, and all that you and I are experiencing today, it is engineered and designed by the devil himself. And he understands how influential these songs and music can be. You look at how these rock and roll masters conduct themselves, the kind of dressing, the kind of behavior, the kind of life, the kind of things they did on stage. I use past tense because many of them have already died because of the abuse of drugs and the kind of promiscuous way of life. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life are paramount in the lives of these people. They worship the devil, and the devil will give them the music. And what you find in the charismatic worship is very similar to what these people did. And they are the originator, the charismatics, they are the borrowers. So why would you want to worship the one living and true God, borrowing this kind of methodology from the devil himself? And that's why there is no place in any Christian worship for CCM songs and their music. Number four, if a friend comments that he finds our worship dull and listless, what would your reply be? I will ask this friend of mine to make sure that he is born again. If he is born again in Christ, then I will begin to explain to him. Because the key is, if he is not born again, it is like trying to explain to a man who has been born blind the beauty of the sunset. There is no way he can understand and appreciate your description of the color. You can talk about the gold, the golden hue, the red, and the whole spectrum of colors and how beautiful. He has no idea what color is. He's born blind. So if a person who is not born again in Christ, he will not be able to appreciate the significance of right worship, the significance of reverential worship, the significance of biblical hymns. All these will be beyond him. And that's why the first thing I do with my friend is to establish his salvation. And once that has been established, then I will begin to explain little by little why he finds this kind of worship a problem. It has to do with him and not the worship. And therefore, the beginning of the solution is in him and not the worship. What ought to be the heart and soul of worship? If this heart and soul element is absent, can it still be considered as God-pleasing worship? The heart and soul of worship is more than just singing. A heart and soul of worship, if worship is the most important aspect of church life, then the entire church must have these heart and soul elements. And these heart and soul elements are found in Acts chapter 2. When we have a record of the first worship, the first gathering of God's people, the first gathering of the church or the local church. And these elements are described for us by God himself in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 to verse 47. Okay, so if you want to know what are the key elements that must be found inside a church where the worship will be God-honoring, the church must have all these elements, not one must be excluded. Acts 2, 41 to 47, right? They had 3,000 born again in that first preaching of Peter after the ascension of Christ. And then when they gathered together, this was what they did. Verse 41, they gladly received the word and then they were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So the word of God must be emphasized. Second, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Breaking of bread will be the Lord's Supper. There must be prayers, plural, individual and corporate. Fear came upon every soul. Wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Of course, that one is for them to establish their ministries. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And so they shared hospitality. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And so they continued to come week after week in the temple. The reason why they met in the temple, if you've been to Jerusalem, was because the only flat piece of real estate in Jerusalem that was large enough to accommodate thousands of people would be the Temple Mount. Jerusalem is very densely populated. It's a mountaintop city. And so to find a flat piece of ground to accommodate 3,000 believers, there is no other place except the Temple Mount. And that's where they gathered, in the temple. Right, not inside the temple, of course, the Temple Mount. If you go to Jerusalem, you'll be able to see the Temple Mount. Now, I was told recently that they bar people from going up. I do not know why. Okay, because tourists have always been permitted. The Jews, we were told by the guide, were not allowed to go up. The reason was they do not know exactly where the holiest place is located, up there. So they were very afraid that if a Jew were to go up there and then you walk here, walk there, walk all over the place, you may accidentally walk into the most holy place. And because of that, they advise all Jews not to go up there. All right, Arabs, they are permitted to go up there because their mosque is up there, the Golden Dome Mosque. And of course, tourists like us who are Christians, we do not care for the holy place, whether you walk on it, we just walk there and take pictures here and there, make a lot of noise and all that. But I was told that we are not allowed to go up there as well. I'm not so sure whether that is true or not. Okay? So God willing, next year we are going to Israel, we will try to go up there again. And then you see this Temple Mount flat, built by Herod. Okay? It was not like that in Solomon's time. Herod was the one who built it. And they will show you a PowerPoint video clip of the progress of the size of Jerusalem, how it expanded from the time of David, from the time of Solomon, and up to the time of Christ. Okay, how it expanded. The walls just keep on building outward. That's how city expands in those days. So it'd be very interesting if you can go. That's why they have to meet in the temple, because you ask yourself, why are they so foolish? Because in the temple, that's where the Sanhedrin council would be. So why would they meet right in the face of the Sanhedrin council as if you are taunting them? Okay, but there was no other place they could meet. This was the only place that had a flat piece of ground for them to meet. That's why when I was not there before, I read this passage, I was puzzled. Why in the world would they want to taunt the Sanhedrin council who just crucified your Lord only a few days ago? All right? So you gather together, you want them to arrest you? What are you trying to do? Why don't you hide somewhere and worship? There is no place in Jerusalem for them to hide. There is no place big enough. This was the only place, and so they have no choice but to worship in the temple right in the face of the Sanhedrin council. Okay, and so you study the book of Acts, you study when the first persecution occurs. Very interesting book to study, alright, the book of Acts. And so they traveled from house to house, they did eat bread with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church. So praising God, worship. Alright, so worship, what are the key elements? You must have all these elements in order for your worship to be sound and to be biblical. And so the emphasis on the Word of God is crucial. The Lord's Supper, crucial. Prayer meeting, crucial. Christian fellowship, crucial. And then worship will be glorious. So it's not just come for worship and that's it. It doesn't just simply happen in this manner. Why we worship in this manner? It's not because we are old-fashioned. It's because of our understanding of God's Word and all the rest of the other key elements that is the foundation of why we worship the way we do. Okay, so it is not sentiment, it is not tradition, it is biblical. The more you study the Word of God, the more you know Him, the more you approach Him in a reverential manner and not in an entertainment manner. You just simply cannot. You find it so awful and so disgusting to approach God the way charismatics do. God is not like that. You cannot approach Him any way you like. Last question. Where is the only place or way to know God's will on this earth? Is there more than one? We don't have a particular place. Okay? The only way, yes, is through the gospel that the Lord has given to us in the scriptures. There is no other way but the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there are more than one, what are they? There is none. If a charismatic friend say to you that God told him the tongue speaking as practiced by them is of God, what would your reply be? Then you have to tell him, number one, the word tongue used in the Bible in every instance is about a proper language. And what you are speaking is not a proper language. And so based upon this simple definition, you are already in error. Just tell him. You ask yourself, friend, you are talking nonsense. You don't even know what you are talking. How can that be communing with God? Don't you understand? This is simple, common sense. Now, if he doesn't grasp that, then you have to go back to square one, salvation again. Many charismatics are not born again. Please understand this. When I say many, it is really many. Maybe out of 100, 99 not born again. It's as bad as that. Because we are now talking about third, fourth generation charismatics. The first generation charismatics, they were ex-Baptists, they were ex-Presbyterians. So they were given the gospel first before they started to imbibe charismatic practices. But then the second generation, third generation, fourth generation, they are all believers of the charismatic gospel, which is health and wealth. So therefore, they don't even have a proper gospel given to them how to be saved when they don't even have the proper gospel. And that's what you have to bear in mind when you talk to a charismatic. Don't assume that they are born again. You explain to them, tongues are always proper languages with syntax and grammar. You can show them in the book of Acts. You can show them in the book of 1 Corinthians. And then you ask him, what you are speaking is not similar, not even close to the Bible usage of the word tongue. What you are using, you are in deception. Either you're deceived by your pastor or yourself or the devil. This is not a language. You ask him, do you know what you're talking about? No. Then how can it be a language? Now what we are talking, right? This is called a language. You know what I'm talking about, right? And that's a language. You talk like this, you talk to God Yeah, God understands all language, provided what you're saying is a language, but yours is not a language. Now, if you can't understand this, then you're going to talk about salvation. Okay? That's how I would approach this. Any questions? All right, the additional questions. Is it biblical to use hymns for worship? Yes, Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19 tells us hymns, spiritual songs, and psalms. So it is biblical to use hymns for worship. It is extremely biblical. God knew that there's a difference between hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. And that's why three different Greek words are used there. I know there are those who sing only psalms who see them as synonyms. They are not. God understands that there will be hymns that will be sung in Christian churches, and therefore you have hymns, spiritual songs, and psalms in Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19. Or should we just use psalms? See, those who sing only psalms, they have two problems. The biggest problem is one of arrogance and pride. They think that they are very full of righteousness, self-righteousness, compared to us. They are closer to God in their worship than us because they sing only psalms and we don't. Now that is, to me, a big problem. One of arrogance. The second big problem is this. By one foolish stroke of erasing hymns from their worship, do you know that they will never, never praise the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you realize that? Every doctrine, theology that is in the New Testament that many of the hymns are based upon will never be sung by them. Do you realize that or not? So Satan may cause them to think that they are worshipping God in a very close manner because they sing only psalms, but in reality, they have fallen into the trap and the snare of the devil. They will never praise the Lord Jesus Christ. The name Jesus Christ will never be mentioned in their lips in praise and in worship. Do you realize that? And it's all because they think that they must only sing psalms. There is no scripture to tell them that you should sing only psalms. None whatsoever. Okay? Did God preserve the tune for the psalms of worship? No. Why would God want to preserve it? It's only for Israel. Remember, the words is inspired. The music that they used to sing those psalms in the time of David and all the rest, they are not inspired. The words are. Okay, please understand this. The words are inspiration. The tune, they are not. They are made by man. It's for their culture. It's for their time of worship as a nation. We are a church. You want to sing psalms, incorporate in our worship, by all means. But to limit it to only psalms is to fall into the snare of the devil that will instantaneously cause you never to mention the name Jesus Christ in all that you praise him. And that would be a tragedy. So please be very discerning and don't be unwise. Okay? That's it, right? I think that's it. All right. There are Christian songs that are lively and they use more musical instrument and being played on CD. Can we buy them and listen to them? They are in some way similar to pop music. You have to be very specific. Okay, what these children's songs are, going to be very wise and very discerning when you want to use them for your own personal consumption. Okay, please remember this. You see, we are living in the world, right? Please understand that as you live in the world, you're going to be exposed to the many things in the world. And not everything that is in the world is bad, is wrong. There are many things in the world that are fine, that are okay for us to use and to consume. Please understand this. Okay? But when it comes to our worship in church, then we have to use a different yardstick to measure what we can and what we cannot in the worship of God. But in your day-to-day life, you are living in the world. So you will have to be in the world where you have to accept and understand the culture of the world that you're living in. And not everything that is in the world is bad for you. All right, please understand this. There are many things that you learn. For example, you go to school, you learn about maths, you learn about Chinese, you learn about science. Many of them are fine. Many of them are accurate. Many of them are good. It's okay to go there and learn about all these things. There's nothing wrong with learning about maths. 2 + 2 = 4. 3 + 5 = 8. And the teachers are unbelievers. It's okay. You understand? So don't have this notion that everything that is of the world is bad and wrong. Everything of the world you don't use for worship. You see, I liken this to the dietary laws that God gave to Israel. Right, the dietary laws that God gave to Israel. Right, out of all these animals and fish and birds, these unclean you cannot eat. These you can eat. Okay, now that is to protect them. And out of all these clean animals that you are allowed to eat, not all of them are good enough for worship. For example, the deer, the roebuck. It's good enough for them to eat because it chews the cud and it has split hoof. An Israelite can kill it, cook it and eat it. But can they use a roebuck for worship? Not allowed. But can I eat it? Yes. So there are many things in the world that you can use for personal consumption as a citizen of Singapore. You can use it for personal consumption, but can I just simply use it for worship? You can't. Many things that you can use for personal consumption, you cannot use for worship. Please understand this. You follow? You have to have that distinction. What you can do compared to the rest of the world, fine, you can do. But just because you can do it doesn't mean that you can simply in totality transfer, collapse the context and then import it and put it into worship. You cannot do that. For worship is a very different standard. And so I use the dietary laws that God gave to Israel to teach us that. Living in the world. Okay, bear that in mind. If some of the Christian songs have actions which are similar to dancing, should the teachers sing them? It all depends what you mean by dancing. You see, we do not dance the way that the charismatic worship God and so on, right? They collapse the context and they see how in the Psalms where the psalmist and they talk about dancing and so on. When they did all this dancing, it is the Jewish culture. The Jewish culture, they dance. And so what they do in the dancing is out in the field when they are celebrating a wedding and all these things. And to them, everything that they do is worship because they are a people of God. The nation is an entire witness. Our witness is as a church, as individual Christians. Okay? So not everything we do is like the nation of Israel. They are a nation. Everything that they do, like their dressing is controlled by God. Their food is controlled by God. Everything they did in the nation is controlled by God, right? They cannot wear garments that are mixed material. It's either 100% linen or 100% cotton. So what's yours? You see? You can wear, you can mix it 90%, 80% rayon, whatever, it's okay. It's a different concept. And so for the charismatics, they collapse the context. They don't care. They just see any notion that is in the Bible that talks about dancing. Okay, now we can dance inside the worship service. Worship service is completely different. Now, when you want to teach children, okay, you want to use music to teach children, by all means. See, I cannot say dancing is allowed, dancing is not allowed. It depends on how you dance. When we were in Baraka many years ago, the church in Baraka in Bethlehem, so we went there to preach. Jeff asked me to take them, do the preaching. So I went there, I sat right in front, and then they have the children, Sunday school children, presenting their song item. The Sunday school teacher was at the back, and they played one music, and the children were up there. I don't know what the children were singing. I don't know where they were singing. They were jumping up and down like a pogo stick. They're jumping down, doing all kinds of things, right? I think my wife can describe it better than me. I got shocked. Now, that kind of dancing, of course, you cannot. You ask me a question there, can they dance? I don't know what kind of dance you're talking about. That kind, I saw it, I got the shock of my life. Of course, they have a drummer, they have a guitarist there in front. That church has changed. And that's why when we went back the last time, we deliberately avoided it. We don't want to go to that church. Okay? Because we don't want to. This is your church. We don't agree with you, but we don't want to go in there and disturb you. Okay? We don't want to support you. And that's why when people give offering to this Baraka church, I already mentioned it once. I don't know why people have ears they don't hear. Right? They still want to support. You don't anyhow support. You open your eyes to support, because when you support someone that is doing wrong things after you've been told not to, you are in sin. You know that you become a partaker. You are giving them funds to promote their wrong things. So you cannot be so foolish and give blindly. I really told you, that church has changed. After the father has retired, the son has taken over, it has completely changed. I talked to the pastor, because after the guitarist finished playing, he went to the car park, he started smoking in front of everybody. I said, why is he doing that? Oh, we're trying to win him over, let him serve first so that he can stop smoking. Right, that was the reason. Okay, that is his explanation. So you serve first and then you clean house. I thought you should clean house first, then you serve. But that was what he said. Okay? And then to make matters worse, they brought us to this car park, and then they told us about this grand plan of wanting to have more money to expand the church. The church has less than 10 people. Why do you want to expand the church? And then to make matters worse, they got Dr. Jeffrey Koo to pray for prayer to bless and then to give money for the expansion. Dr. Jeffrey Koo was put in a very difficult position. How to pray that kind of prayer? Because they think the Singaporeans are very rich, that we will give. Thank God Dr. Jeffrey could never pray for anyone to give any money. You have less than 10 people in your congregation, and you want to expand. You already got a field next door. You got this church building that is newly renovated and is not even fully occupied, and you want more money to expand the car park into another building. All they want is money. That's why I say, don't support this church, but people still give. You see, sometimes they're offering for Baraka. But what to do? Okay? You can only tell if the people want to give. There are a lot of foolish people. Don't listen. You just give anyhow. Alright, so you talk about dancing. I don't know what you mean by dancing. I mean, you look at the little children, like for example, young Joshua. Right, you see him jump up and do something. Is he dancing or not? You see him, he sing song, and then he jump around, he run around, then how? Is it dancing? Cannot dance, can't jump. He's a little boy. You see, so what you mean by dancing? I don't know what you mean. So it has to be very, very carefully explained. Okay? Now, there are some dancing that is the cultural dance. I know in schools they have all these CCA activities. Fine. Remember, we are in the world. Cultural dance, it's fine, in my opinion. But those dancing like ballet, I don't agree. Because it has too much of this bodily contact. Where the man will lift up the girl, and then all those things, I don't like bodily contact. So ballet out. Unless you only ballet alone now. You don't ballet with anybody. Correct or not? You only turn around by yourself. Just turn around and round. Don't touch me. Just let me turn around and round. That's fine. But if you can touch here, touch there, cannot. Alright, the culture one is okay. The culture, the Chinese one. I mean, from my primary school, my daughter's experience, I see them, the cultural one is fine. And then sometimes our kindergarten also, those little children, the culture, that's fine. Why are there some songs that we do not sing anymore, as the deer panteth for the water? So yesterday I went to the internet to check what you mean by this, as the deer panteth for the water, and so I got the lyrics here. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength and my shield, to you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You are my friend, you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. I look at this and I thought, hey, am I singing about my wife or not? Because as the deer panted for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. The deer could be my wife, you know, right? Be your wife, right, Josh? Elder Chiu? You alone are my heart's desire, correct? And I long to worship thee. Probably also, I mean, there's no Christ, there's no God. I mean, it can be a love song to my wife. You know, I just change the words here and there. You are my friend and you are my brother. Brother, I change, no. You are my friend and you are my mother. Not my mother, lah. You all don't know how to choose the right word. Okay, but I also don't know how to choose. But anyway, that's why we don't want this. It's very sentimental. Very, very sentimental. And then when you sing this, there is no God, there is no Christ, and the theology is sentimentalism, and that's why it is out. The other one that the person brought up is God sent his son. If you look at that one also, it is CCM, and it's also very, very watery, and it's also very sentimental, and the tune that accompanies it, and the way that they sang it, and I heard some of them on the website yesterday afternoon to do my homework, it's very, very sentimental. And that's why we do not want them, because of its sentimental value. We do not want our people to relate to God from a sentimental, not that you cannot have feelings, by all means have feelings, but don't approach God from a sentimental perspective as if he is just some earthly friend. And that's why these songs are removed. Okay? So we do not want to sing them. Okay? Why did 2 Kings 23:22 states that there was not holden such a Passover from the days of Judges, when we recently learned that King Hezekiah had a Passover with Judah? I already explained that during the message, okay? Because of the unique nature of Josiah's keeping of the Passover. And you contrast that with Hezekiah, it has a different purpose. Hezekiah's Passover was the last breath of fresh air to the northern neighbor before her impending destruction by the Assyrians. The manner in which Josiah kept it, it was reminiscent, and it was also like a last gasp of goodness and Passover before Judah's destruction by the Babylonians. That's why it was unique, it is special. According to 2 Kings 23:25, like unto him was there no king before him, neither after him arose there any like him. Why is King Josiah described in this way when Jesus and possibly David is better than King Josiah? No, they are not like him because of the manner and the period and time that he lived. Okay, for a young king, and to do what he did with a father who was idolatrous, with a grandfather who was, it was a very, very difficult thing for a king of that age to do, the kind of courage he needed. Remember when we talk about the temples that Solomon built, 300 years of history established there. You think you can just simply come in and move them out? We had elders who were giving us nightmare, and we can't even touch them because of the constitution. Just because you are king, you can pass laws. But if you don't have the people to execute your laws, to carry them out, they will not be carried out. Remember Manasseh, when he became a believer, he tried to undo all the terrible things he did. He failed. He did not have the people to assist him to do it. Josiah, in that kind of spiritual decay and idolatry, and to bring back that kind of reformative work, to turn Israel back into one moment, although very brief moment of glory in terms of its spirituality, it was an enormous, near impossible task. And he did it. 26 years old. Okay, you just imagine, 26 years old, what did you do? I just finished my architecture. I know nothing. 26 years old. And he was king at the age of 8. And to do all these things at the age of 26, that's why he was unique. He was special. Sure, King David was different. He came into power after many years as a fugitive, and he inherited a kingdom from King Saul that was very divided and united. But it was not as idolatrous and as bad as it was in the time of Josiah. Different ministries. Okay, and that's why the Bible said there was no king like him. In the case of Christ, it's of course different. Alright, you don't even want to compare him with Christ. Some competitive sports, have the finals on the Sabbath day. Is it sinful for children to occasionally take part in sports competition on the Sabbath day? Should a Christian even be a professional athlete in sports that occasionally needs him or her to compete on the Sabbath? That's why it is impossible for Christians to be professional sportsmen today. Impossible. That's why we thank God that our children never excel in any sports. Seriously, I don't want them to. Even if they I have to tell them, you cannot. You cannot play on Sunday. Okay, plain and simple. Even chess, you play on Sunday. I have to tell them, no. Seriously, it is not possible nowadays because this is our world. It was not like that before. But now the world has changed. And so there will be certain professions that you as Christians can never do. And sports would now be one of them because it will cause you to compromise your day of worship. And not only compromise the day of worship, sometimes you've got to travel to countries. And the better you are, the more you have to travel. And the more you will be away from God's people, God's house, and your spiritual well-being will definitely suffer. Guaranteed. And there will be a price to pay. Okay, and what do you gain? A lot of worldly accolades perhaps, but spiritually, to me the price is too high. Okay, so therefore, is it possible for you to take part in competitive sports? No. Not possible. As a Christian. Okay? That's it. That's the last question. Any other questions?
Any questions, anyone?
Second Chronicles, is it?
Yeah, Josiah, when he... Can we say that he was Haiti in the sense that he was advised by King Neco not to come?
King Neco not to... Haiti went by Haiti.
Meaning that...
Willful.
I mean, what might be the reason that he went for that?
Well, you came into my property, you came to my land without my permission, and so as a king, he took matters into his own hands. The Bible did not say that he prayed and asked the Lord. The Bible did say that God used the king of Neco to tell him, but he nevertheless went ahead to fight, and that's how the Lord took him home.
Because there seems to be some implication in verse 22 when he would not turn his face from him, but disguise himself.
Correct. So he suspected that it might be true, but he went ahead as king to defend his property.
So can it be said that he didn't do it out of faith?
I would say so.
Yeah. So would it therefore be a blemish in the sense that, I recall that it was said that Josiah is one of those kings who
did not have any blemish.
No blemish.
Yeah, no blemish. So yeah, I did say that. So this is one area. That's why I checked the original word for this word disguise. To see whether he really actually disguised himself. All right, there are some different translations. Okay, this Hebrew word can be translated in another manner, but disguise is also one of the meanings. So, since the King James translators opted to use the word disguise, I would not say that it is wrong, because it is possible that he disguised himself, thinking that he might not be killed, just like Ahab did, right?
Yeah.
He disguised himself, and then this foolish Jehoshaphat, I believe, was the one whom they thought was king, and they were nearly killed him. And they said, no, I'm not Ahab, all right? So, maybe that would be a blemish on his part, but this was the way that God would take him home. Yeah. Thank you. Anything else?